Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, okay? Acts 9, we are continuing in the story of the early church, and we've said that we're in this place in Acts 9 where the gospel started in Jerusalem, okay? And next week, we're going to really dig into that, okay? But the gospel started in Jerusalem, and it had this breakthrough, and now it's expanding to Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth, just like Jesus promised it would when people go out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said last week that when you read Acts, the awesome thing about Acts is it's like reading an adventure story of the early church as they're going out in the power of the Holy Spirit and having lots and lots of conversations about Jesus. Now, last week, we covered a lot of ground. I had 5 points with 5 prayers. I want to show you this here. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to dig into the middle 3 points there. Today, I'm going to take a revisit on Thursday. The thing to focus on was the Spirit awakens the unlikely heart. We had a prayer. So I want to dig into that a little bit. And here's what I want you to do. Everybody find a pen, get a pen out, steal one from somebody. If you're using the little journaling Bible, great. You can take notes in that or your notes. And what I want you to do is I want you to draw a box, okay? So this is for those of you who are about, my skill at being an artist, Ben, okay? And I want you to draw a box right in the middle of your page. I want you to draw a thick box, okay? That in drawing it, it feels kind of impenetrable. Got it? So do it a few more times. Carson, make that box a little thicker, okay? See, I'm watching to see if y'all are doing your work properly, okay? We're getting it there. Rodney, you can do it on your notes there. Don't cheat off of Betty, okay? But if you need some help, she can help you. Got it? Feeling good about it, Ben? Okay, now, in that box, I want you to put something there. And it's really not a judgment. It's really going to be just a moment for you to be honest with your own heart, okay? I want you to put the initials of someone for you. It just seems like they're beyond God's reach, okay? Just from your perspective, when you see the kind of walls around their heart, just the initials of someone that just feels like they're beyond God's reach. If it's the person next to you, put the initials really small so they don't see it, okay? There's the initials I put, and I hope they're not here this morning. You'll see mine later. So, we're going to talk about Saul. Sometimes I'm going to say Paul, because later he's referred to as Paul. And I want to say some things about him so you appreciate how Ananias responded when God says to him, you go to this guy. I want to submit to you that Saul was both a Pharisee and a terrorist, okay? A Pharisee and a terrorist. And we'll start with Pharisee, and I want you to kind of hold back your judgment of him a little, because we live in a time where if we were reading the Gospels together and we were maybe acting it out and cheering for the heroes and booing for the bad guys, when we read Pharisee, we might all go, boo, right? But I want to remind you that for sure before the church, Pharisees were the good guys. They were the guys on God's side. They were right about God and right about life, and they worshiped the one true holy God. And we have in our Bible a part of it we call the Old Testament, right? We love that part, just like we love our New Testament. And the Pharisees were the ones who protected your Old Testament. And Paul wrote of himself before Christ. He gave a little resume in Philippians chapter 3, where he said things like this: I was circumcised on the eighth day. These are all badges of honor from his perspective. I was of the people of Israel. I was the right people, okay? I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Do you know a king came from the tribe of Benjamin? I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And as to the law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I actually persecuted the church. It was a badge of honor for him at one point. And then he says this: as to the righteousness found in the law, I was blameless. I'm telling you, this statement, he was basically saying this: I'd put all my time and effort into getting it right, getting God right, getting the law right, doing it right in my life. I was right, right, right. I was right about God. And you know what happens to people when they're that right? They often become very angry. And we'll get back to that. And out of his anger, he becomes this terrorist to the early church. In fact, later in his life, as Paul was struck by the pain of what he did in his earlier years, he said this: I was a violent man, and I hunted down Christians to kill them. Let's go back to chapter 8, verse 1, where we're introduced to his violent ways, just to catch us up in case we haven't been here. In chapter 7, Stephen becomes the first martyr of the church. He's killed, right? And it says in chapter 8, verse 1, that Saul, yes, about time these followers of Jesus get their due. He approved of Stephen's execution. And on that day, there arose a great persecution against the church. In verse 2, it says, in contrast to Saul, there were some devout men who buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Verse 3, but in contrast to them, Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The word ravaging there, I want to give you some of the definitions for that word. To treat a person disgracefully. Isn't that what terrorists do? Another definition, to disfigure someone. Isn't that what terrorists do? You see, there was this thing rising up in the heart of Saul. It was this purpose and almost God calling, where Saul believed God had given him the job of annihilating and crushing and eliminating all of the early church members. They were infidels. You see, isn't that what terrorists do? So with this purpose and God calling rising up in him, we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, official authority, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. I want to read this poem. Saul before Paul, seeking you in power, in the dark days of bright light, I ground them into ashen dust and led them to the end, bringing them underfoot, sensing your delight, lost in blissful ignorance, refusing to repent. Their teeth were smashed with gravel and their cause was proven false. Choosing not to see, choosing darkness, mocking foolish fools, I killed them all, knowing it pleased you, Lord. It helps you understand Saul, Pharisee and terrorist. It helps you understand why Ananias responded in the way that he responded when God says to him, I want you to go to Saul. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias! And he said, here I am, Lord. Now, I want you to imagine just for a moment, because it is so easy to read the story and not think about, we're talking about real people in a real time. I want you to really try to imagine you get a vision from heaven, okay? You get a vision from Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. It's a voice and a vision from the one who is seated at the right hand of God. If you got a vision from heaven of Jesus, how would you respond? You might say, whoa, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, you're showing up at my doorstep. Is there a problem? You might say, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, like Isaiah said. Here's what Ananias does. When the Lord says, go to Saul, it says in verse 13, I want you to look at it. The first word there is what? But Ananias answered, Lord, I'm going to read between the lines here a little. Lord, I know you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I know you have authority over all things. I have heard from many about this man, Saul, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Lord, you are scary, but he is scarier, right? Verse 14, you see, Lord, here on this earth, in this country, in this city, Damascus, in this real life that I've got to live, he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, just do it. Or something like that. So I want to ask you the question again. In your life, who seems to be beyond the reach of God's grace? For Ananias, it was Saul. That day, Ananias would have written in that box, S of T, Saul of Tarsus. That's why I put ST in there. It's not anybody in here, okay? You know, the incredible thing about this story is that Saul has this conversion. Saul, the Apostle Paul, writes 31% of your New Testament. 13 of the 27 New Testament books. In the book of Romans, he writes, it's the kindness of God to people like me that leads to repentance. In the book of Galatians, he wrote, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. If the Son has set us free, we're free indeed. In Ephesians, he wrote, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy to people like me. This story is here, first, so that the early church would know beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus can shine his light on anyone, okay? So over the top of your box, on the top of it, I want you to put Jesus can shine his light on anyone, because I'm gonna have you write something below it. Jesus can shine his light on anyone. There's no one beyond the reach of God's grace. I want you to think about this, y'all. Especially in light of the times we live in and the times the early church lived in, The early church lived in a time and place that was turning on Christians. And you know what they had? They had the story of Saul and that God could shine his light on anyone. And in Rome, where it was increasingly politically incorrect to have conversations about Jesus, the early church had the story of Jesus confronting Saul. And in a country where it was very unpopular to pray for people to have a conversion to Christ, the early church kept telling the story, it appeared three times in Acts, of the conversion of Saul. And just as an aside here, I want to remind you that from the start, this believing in Jesus meant conversion. It meant conversion about what you thought. It meant conversion about how you lived. It meant conversion about how you treated others in the world around you. The story of Saul is here three times in the book of Acts, not just for the early church, but for us. That we would know that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. That even if your initials are in there, that if really some of you thought I should put my initials in there. You know, I hope tomorrow morning that when you think of the story of Saul, you think, of course I want to invite people into conversations about Jesus. Of course, I want to believe God for a conversion of my neighbors and my city and my world. And of course, it's possible for the initials on my page to know Jesus. Jesus can shine his light on anyone. Can we talk about this word light just for a moment? You know, Saul gets light when he gets Jesus that day. He doesn't get this vision of a king on a throne. It says in verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you what? Persecuting me. He doesn't say persecuting the church. He says persecuting me. And he says, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. So let's make an observation here. To persecute the church is to persecute Jesus. In all its imperfections, to persecute the people of Jesus is to persecute Jesus. When you suffer for conversations about Jesus, Jesus suffers. When you suffer for conversations about Jesus, Jesus is close. It is the blessing of the New Testament to have a unique intimacy with Jesus when you suffer for his name. In verse 8, it says that Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. Saul's going to get to go to Damascus. Saul goes to Damascus to confront the church of Jesus. On his way to Damascus, Jesus of the church confronts Saul. And it says in verse 9, for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Saul gets so much light he cannot see physically. Saul gets so much light so that he is aware of his spiritual blindness right in the midst of his rightness. Got it? He had to come to grips with this, that he was ultimately wrong. He was wrong about life. He was wrong about God. His religion led him to darkness. He was sure that he was right. He was sure morally that he was right. And he was angry. And I want to give us a little caution, okay? And I want to share a story about just a time that I thought I was right, okay? And to give you some context for the story and at least defend myself a little, I'm going to share a little backstory. One day, I am at North Park Mall. My children were teenagers at the time, and they seemed to feel free to borrow some of my favorite dress t-shirts. You know, guys, I've talked to you about my dress t-shirts that I love and some of my prized sweatshirts. And I'm walking at North Park Mall, and I see one of my daughter's really good friends, Katie. And you know what Katie's wearing? My sweatshirt. This is not just a t-shirt. This is a sweatshirt now, okay? This is a whole different level. And I see Katie. I say, Katie, hey, that's my sweatshirt. And Katie kind of laughed a little and was going to walk on by. She was shrugging me off. Katie, wait a minute. No. Katie, come here. You're wearing my sweatshirt. She laughed again, and she was still going to try to get by when I stepped in front of her to confront her. Katie, that's my sweatshirt. Ha, 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 hi, Mr. Tomba. I'm like, whoa, no, Mr. Tomba today, Katie. Katie, I want that returned to my house this afternoon, okay? So that's the backstory. That's in defense of myself. Okay, so we had this little problem. Whenever I couldn't find one of my t-shirts or sweatshirts, I said, okay, girls, which one of you stole my clothes, right? And I would get a little bothered because I knew I was right. And one time, I just could not find this very, 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 very important dress t-shirt. And I'm looking for it, and I'm complaining to Vila. I'm like, Vila, I'm telling you, these kids, I'm so tired of them taking my stuff and losing my stuff. And she's like, wow, you're kind of angry, you know? And she goes, have you looked for it? I said, I've looked all over it. She said, move stuff around? Yes, I've done that. So she goes in the closet. She starts moving stuff. And of course, she finds it where I had it under about three other dress t-shirts. And she looks at me and she says, you're not very good at moving stuff, are you? And I remembered that because just 2 weeks ago, she told me the same thing. Now, I want to ask you a question. Before Vila found the dress t-shirt, before she moved some things, in Neil Tomba's mind, what did being wrong feel like? It's tricky. Being wrong felt like being right. Got it? In that moment, I knew I was right. I knew it, and I was wrong. Saul felt like he knew he was right, and he was so wrong. And church, I want to tell you, we all can be a Pharisee, and we all can be a terrorist in our heart when our rightness boils up in anger in us. And so here's what I want us to do this morning. I want you to go in that box again, and I want to put you to put your initials in that box. This is the gospel. This is the beginning. This is the gospel. This is when I know I've gotten the gospel, when I say, oh yeah, Jesus can shine his light on anyone, including me. And sometimes the anger of my rightness is just the Pharisee terrorist coming out of me also. Y'all, I drew some little orange lines there. You can see that just as another way to say, oh yeah, Jesus can shine his light on anyone, including me, okay? And I think the best preparation for those of us who say, I believe in Jesus, when we walk out those doors, for us to go have a conversation with somebody about Jesus, is to make sure every time I say Jesus can shine his light on anyone, I'm thinking about me first. And for those of you who can receive this, I will tell you, for me, here's something really helpful. To remind myself that I am the greatest sinner I know. I know some sins that people here have committed because you've come to me and confessed them. I've known some pretty awful things some people here have done. but I know that I am the greatest sinner I know. Because for 57 years, I've lived with me. And I know all the wicked thoughts that have gone on in this brain and this heart for 57 years. And I know all of the anger that Jesus said, you know, anger in your heart is akin to murder. And I know all the lust that has gone on in my own heart that Jesus says that lust is akin to adultery. And that's why I'm going to say, before I walk out those doors, Jesus can shine his light on anyone, including NT. This story of Saul shows up three times. Three times. Two times he is telling it. Because you know what? This is the amazing grace of God. Not only can Jesus shine his light on anyone, Jesus can shine his light through anyone. Okay? That's what the story of Saul tells us, that Jesus can shine his light through anyone. Earlier, I said that God says to Ananias, just do it. Actually, Jesus said this in verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. You see, Jesus says to Ananias, listen, the gospel is going to go to the world through a person. Whew. This is hard, y'all. When we start really reading this thing for what's here, the gospel's going to go through a person who at a minimum promoted murder, who captured people who didn't deserve to be captured, who destroyed families all in the name of his religion. This is mind-boggling. What God can do with a person who says, I was wrong, I need your grace. Pharisee terrorist turned apostle. Think about this. Those of you, we've talked about the Old Testament, you got a New Testament. You cherish the words of your New Testament, right? We love singing. What's true? What God says is true about me. If the Son set us free, we're free indeed. We love those words, but I want to remind you, they were written by a guy who cheered on the death of Stephen, was helping them kill Stephen. Imagine, Stephen could have been your best friend or your son or your brother. Jesus can shine his light on anyone. Jesus can shine his light through anyone, even the guy who says, let me hold your coat so that you can get a better throw of that rock. Now, for 3 days, Saul eats no food, no drink, no people. And in verse 17, we read that Ananias departed, got on his way, and he entered the house where Saul was staying. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. And Saul thought he was welcomed into a good old fashioned Baptist church. No. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road by which you came. He has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, which means the real deal is happening to him and scales fell from his eyes. Now, let me tell you, here's how I know that Saul really changed. He did not punch Ananias in the face. You see, I say that because I remember times when I literally thought someone was going to punch me in the face for talking to them about Jesus. I remember one time this guy just screaming a certain word over and over again as he was 2 inches from my face, and I thought, this guy is gonna punch me. Now I gotta make a confession. When he was screaming at me, I never thought, Jesus can shine his light through anyone. Jesus can shine his light on anyone. Here's how else I know that Saul changed. Verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, he is the Son of God. I want you to imagine this. First place Paul preaches is where? Damascus. Saul was going to persecute Christians in Damascus, and now he's preaching for them to become Christians in Damascus, and he says, Jesus is the Son of God. I was wrong. I was totally wrong about God. I was totally wrong about Jesus, who Jesus is, which means Jesus can forgive sins, which means Jesus is really who he said he was. Jesus did rise from the dead. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, you know that Saul actually talked a lot about grace, but he didn't pen the words to that particular hymn. Those words were penned hundreds of years later. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that was written by whom? What's his name? John Newton. And his job was what? He was a slave trader. Apparently, Jesus can shine his light on anyone, and Jesus can shine his light through anyone, even a wicked, 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 awful man who ruined the lives of thousands of people, a slave trader. And here's what totally blows my mind about the story of Saul and the story of a slave trader, that thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of slaves and descendants of slaves and thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of people who have battled with feeling enslaved to something would sing with incredible passion and joy and connecting in their heart a song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me, that was written by a slave trader. Are we in awe of the power of a God that can take Saul the persecutor and make him Paul the preacher? As the worship team comes here, and we're gonna close and sing that song, I do wanna show you something in verse 22 and 23. It says, but Saul increased all the more in strength, and he confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews had plotted to kill him. The very terrorist that perhaps Saul trained to terrorize Christians are now going to terrorize him. I will show him how much he has to suffer for my name. Paul is so blown away by grace. You read his later writings, he's never takes lightly the God-awful things that he did. But he gets that Jesus can shine his light on anyone, and Jesus can shine his light through anyone. Church, let's stand together as we see our own initials in that box. Our own ability to be a Pharisee and a terrorist in our heart. And let's sing of the amazing grace of God.